My question is, how big is God? How big is God? Well, maybe the question is better asked, how big is your God? We're going to talk about that today in this sermon. A couple of years back, an advertising firm in Fort Lauderdale launched a campaign that was all billboards. It was pretty cool. Sponsored by an anonymous person. Don't think they ever found out, the normal, you know, regular folks found out who put these up. But it depicted several different kinds of messages from God. Now, many of you may have seen these. They said things like, let's meet at my house Sunday before the game. You know, usually a black screen with a white letter. Some of you are shaking your heads. You've seen them. Come on over and bring the kids. That's a good one, too. I like that. And they were all signed, God. Need a marriage counselor? I'm available. God. Like that one. We need to talk. God. Love the wedding? Invite me to the marriage. That one was good. Oh, and this one I like. That love thy neighbor thing? I meant it. God. And one of my very, very favorites, I love you, I love you, I love you. God. Those are good. A nice idea. You could see them all over the state, all over the country, really. But there were some who had problems with those billboards, particularly the ones that sounded ominous and judgmental. Some that went like this. My way is the highway. Some things are written in stone. God. You think it's hot here? God. Okay, that one actually applies right now. But anyway. I like this one, though. Keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer. Yeah. That was real popular over in Orlando. This one was good, too. What part of thou shalt not didn't you understand? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or last but not least, have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test. God, that's good, too. But what bothered people about these particular billboards speak of a God who has any element of judgment. Most people prefer a God who is always loving, always tender. In fact, some people seem offended by the notion of God who would judge anyone or anything. And well, the idea of being in the presence of such a fearsome God is frightening to some because they know that God is holy and they are not. And that's what Isaiah reflected in his comment in his book, Isaiah. I am ruined, he said, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. He found himself in the presence of a holy and righteous God and was forced to acknowledge his own uncleanliness. And there are those of us who come face to face with God's righteousness and God's holiness, and so we just reject it. We're offended by when we're being faced with a God who is bigger than we are. Why? Well, it's simple. We just want to be in charge. We want to be in charge of our lives. But if God is bigger and more powerful than we are, God has the authority to set the rules, to tell us, here's some good ways to live. Here's some things to live by. These things are good. These things are healthy. Mel Brooks, any of you remember Mel Brooks? He and Carl Reiner did a really funny skit years ago called The 2,000-Year-Old Man in the skit. Reiner is interviewing Mel Brooks, who is an old man in the skit. And at one time, Reiner asked the old man, did you always believe in the Lord? And Brooks replied, no, we had a guy in our village named Phil, and for a time we worshipped him. You worshipped a guy named Phil? Why? Well, because he was big and mean, and he could break you in two with his bare hands. Well, did you have prayers? Oh, yeah, we would. Would you like to hear one of them? Oh, Phil, please don't be mean and hurt us or break us in two with your bare hands. He said, well, when did you start worshiping the Lord? Well, one day, he said, a big thunderstorm came up and a lightning bolt hit Phil. And we gathered around and we saw that Phil was dead. And we said to another, hey, there's something bigger than Phil. See, the question of who is in charge in our lives sometimes comes down to who we recognize as being bigger. It's recognizing all of our attempts to shrink God into a nice little box. They are wrong. Sometimes we need to have an encounter with a holy God, someone who is so much larger than anything that we could ever hope to be, and it opens our eyes. So in our scripture today, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain with him, and they're going to pray on that mountain. While Jesus prays, his face, his clothes are transfigured. There's a dazzling bright light. In the Bible, we can only mean one thing, that God is talking when Jesus, in the same way, with Jesus, in the same way that Moses talked to God in Exodus. Jesus' appearance changed in the same way. When you talk to God, things happen. Things change. And so Peter, James, and John see Moses standing on one side of Jesus and Elijah on the other. And just as quickly as they see this vision, it disappears. And there is Jesus praying alone. And the voice that they hear says from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's a dazzling moment of recognition. It's revealed to these disciples exactly who Jesus was. And Peter wanted to capture the moment. So he blurts out, "Master, it's great that we're here. Let's make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." To his credit, he didn't say one for me and one for James, one for John. We're just going to have a little camp out here. Every night we'll sing Kumbaya and it'll be really Kumbaya. Mark says that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He was so terrified. William Willimon says that Peter wanted to fix that transfiguring mountaintop moment into concrete, seal it in epoxy for all time. But you know, we can't do that. Glimpses like that come, and then they go. In God's continual flirtation with the world, only rarely does God bowl us over, write some slogan across the sky in neon. More often, God quietly courts us, teases, pulls back the curtain, only gives us a little peek. And when such a glimpse is given to you on a mountaintop in Judea or a Sunday pew in this congregation, cherish it, but don't even ever try to capture it, because it's a gift. To be in the presence of God, to witness the presence of God, is a glimpse, a fleeting, blessed gift of revelation. That transfiguration was to last only a moment. It was a glimpse of the future, but the future had not yet come to be the now. They had to go back down the mountain, back down into the valley where they were. There were people there who were sick, people who needed to be healed, disputes among the disciples that needed to be settled, and lots more work to be done. There was no way to freeze that glistening mountaintop moment in time to make it last forever. And there are moments in life, fleeting moments, when the curtain is drawn back and we glimpse just for a moment the glory of God. They're only glimpses, only moments. But these bedazzling glimpses are enough to change us forever. Maybe it's just one incandescent moment when an infant reaches out to you and touches your hand. A prism of color where the sunlight plays on the window. Maybe it's a delicious aroma of bacon cooking, or an ocean sunset takes your breath away. Maybe it's the glory of a hymn or the words of a prayer that send your soul to the window of heaven. It's just a fleeting moment. But then could we really stand any more than that? Any more than just a moment of such realness? And we don't need much more than a moment to change us forever. Like Peter and James and John, we're left to cherish our glimpse of glory while we walk back down the mountain to the regular world. We wonder how others could have missed it. Didn't they know that God just broke into the world again? But at least you saw it. For a shining moment, you basked in the glory of God, and the curtain was pulled back for just a moment. And instead of shrinking God, I wish everyone would have that experience of greatness and goodness of God sometime in your life. How is it going to happen? You know how they're redoing old shows because nobody has any really good ideas anymore? Well, how many Jurassic Parks are we up to now? I mean, what a great movie to start off with, but I think we're at Jurassic Park 12 or something like that. I don't know. You come up with all. Do you remember Murphy Brown? Yeah, it's a great show, wasn't it? It's coming back. I know, really. I mean, it was an okay show. It wasn't a fabulous show, but it's coming back. I saw that. When I read that, I remember a scene, though, from that show that was really moving for me. Everybody, they were all sitting around, all the staff, they were talking about their feelings about God. And they had all kinds of different responses from each of the Murphy Brown characters. One was an agnostic, one was a Baptist, and so on. But the response that Jim gave stands out to me. He said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian." And he says, I go to church every Sunday with my wife. He said something on the order of, quote, I haven't had any experience of God. I go because it is obvious to me that the people who attend are experiencing God. And I'm hopeful that one day I will too. Does that sound familiar? I wonder how many real life gyms there are in our pews here every Sunday morning, waiting. Plenty, probably. Oh, Lord, carry me away to the mountain might be our prayer. Yes, Lord, but then remember the place of our ministry is with those who need our help right here in the valley. And that being the case, though, how can we arrange to have those energizing, life-giving, life-changing mountaintop experiences during the course of our journey of faith? The easy answer is that we cannot. We cannot arrange things to make those happen. The easy answer, nope. Sorry, so we wait, just like Jim. And if you remember, Peter, James, and John were with Jesus because they had been invited. There were 9 others who were still down in the valley. And I suspect that the reason that they were not invited was they weren't ready to come. Some are ready, some are not. Remember when the kids were small and you knew there were some words that you could not use around the dinner table? Do you remember that? Yeah. Don't use the word cookie. Don't use the word dessert. All these. If you uttered them, and of course that's how you teach your children to spell, because they will figure out what COOKIE is. Yeah, but as soon as they hear it, you know, all of the Brussels sprouts in the world are not going to interest them anymore. You know what it means? A mountaintop is like that. It's the extent of our spiritual diet. We will be poorly fed if we do not have that at some time. Our faith will be unhealthy. It will be not much more than a spiritual rabbit's foot, something that protects us from problems. Divine cures for sickness and financial worries and anxieties of life, those are the glory of the mountaintop. So how big is your God? Do you seek to experience God's greatness, to know the greatness and the goodness of God? If so, I'm not going to leave you just sitting there thinking, yeah, it'd be great, Pastor. Let me give you some ideas. First of all, be available. Peter, James, and John were invited to go up the mountain because they were already in the company of Jesus. The company of Jesus in the year 2018 is right here. It's right here in this church. Those who, for whatever reason, choose to be absent from themselves from this fellowship will not be ready when the invitation comes. So make yourself available. And second of all, learn all you can about your faith. Sunday school, midweek Bible studies, personal devotions, all the surveys indicate that biblical literacy is at a lowest ebb in history, and it's only getting worse. And it's sad. The text does not tell us how Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. And they knew how incredibly important these men were. Had they never heard of them, if they had never studied who they were or what they would be like, the moment on the mountaintop would have been not nearly so special. So learn all that you can about your faith. And third, listen to Jesus. Only twice in the Gospels does the voice of God speak. Once at Jesus' baptism, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he minces no words. God says, this is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him. And we hear him when we worship. Listen to him. And we hear him when we study our scriptures. Listen to him. We hear him in the voice of other Christians. Listen to him. It is so easy to listen to other voices to the point of drowning Jesus out. It's not good. Listen to Jesus. And fourth, remember where your work is. The valley is where we live. The church is the only institution I know that exists for the purpose of giving itself away to those in need. If we listen to Jesus' words, we hear him say, go make other disciples, go share this news, give this to other people. And then one last suggestion, and I get not from the text, but rather from sanctified speculation that grows out of a lifetime of observation. If you would be truly prepared for Christ's invitation to go on the mountaintop, to be in the presence of God, have about you an air of joyous expectancy. When you come into this place each week, prayerfully begin your trip. Before you ever get in the car, as you get up on Sunday morning, you know, you don't come through the door here to run into somebody that maybe you'd rather not see, not to sing a hymn that you really don't know and would rather not learn, not to mumble through a prayer and a creed without thought, not to suffer through a sermon that somehow misses you. No, rather, come in here ready to meet Jesus in a person, in a song, in a word. It happens. It happens all the time, and it can happen to you. 5 suggestions in preparation for a trip to the mountaintop. Make yourself available. Learn all you can about your faith. Listen to Jesus. Remember where your work is. And finally, an attitude, an expectation. Now, I'm not big on afternoon talk shows, but the Montel Williams show was dealing with a difficult issue of gun and school violence. It was after a long string of those happening, and he had parents and students alike in the audience. And the question is asked, why are these kids doing this? And there were a number of psychologists on the show who offered opinions ranging from different kinds of brain abnormalities, cultural influences, to such things as rock and roll and video games and all that stuff. We've heard all that. They'd all given their opinions, and then Montel offered his opinion. And listen to what he said. It may shock you. He said that the reason that these kids are doing these things is that they no longer had any fear of God. That's why, he said, they could go out, murder 10 classmates, turn the gun on themselves. That is the end of all their suffering, the answer to all their problems. He said, quote, these kids no longer fear God nor death, so in their minds, they can do whatever they want and not be held accountable for it. Their God, if ever there was in their lives, had been shrunk down so small as to become insignificant, to become meaningless. So let me ask you, shrinking God, how big is your God? A little girl listened attentively to her father and her mother. They had been doing their daily devotions, and she listened to all of it. She listened to them talk about the power of God and how God's power is limitless and His mercy is limitless. And she said, Daddy, and she put her hands on his knees, how big is God? And the father thought for just a second, and he said, Honey, He is always just a little bigger than you need. God is bigger than we are. He is big enough to stand in judgment of us, but He is also big enough to protect and to care for us in our frailty and in our humanity. He is big enough to love us even when we are not everything that we should be or want to be. How big is your God? Let us pray. Our Father, we come to this place, many of us, fully expecting your presence to touch us. But there are others who come and have not felt that, or not felt it in a long time. And yet you are here. You're present. You're wherever we go, you are there. You are so large that our brains cannot even comprehend. And yet we seek to make you smaller, more understandable, more approachable, more like us. Oh God, we ask your forgiveness, for we would like to make you understandable, but your great love for us, we could never understand that. And yet we are the recipients of it every moment of our lives. So carry us to the mountaintop. Allow a bit of music or a prayer or a word to lift us up and pull aside and let us have a glimpse of eternity. We pray for this and for each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.